Good morning, my friends. Our sermon today is Practicing the Presence of Jesus, and our text is from Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Before we begin, though, let us pray. Heavenly Father, please send your Holy Spirit to help us to have understanding as we study thy word this morning. Forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we want to thank you for answering our prayers. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5 that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Friends, what a wonderful promise we have here in this scripture. It is a promise that has been cherished and claimed over countless years by many believing people who fulfill the conditions given with the promise. It is so sad that many of the promises of God might appear to be unfulfilled when claimed. And just why is that? Is it that God has changed his mind? Or is it that God is unable to do what he promised? Brothers and sisters, God does not change his mind, nor is he unable to do what he has promised. But the promises are sometimes claimed by people who do not understand that there is a divine principle involved. Along with the promises, there are given conditions which need to be met and put into action for the promise to be fulfilled. This very precious promise in Hebrews 13:5 is one that is often misused, claiming the glorious promise of the Lord's nearness without committing to personally practicing his presence. And if we want the Lord to be near to us, then we need to be near to him. James 4, verse 8. On a personal level, I want to know the continued presence of the Lord spoken of in this scripture, as I feel sure you do also. So let's look at the context of the promise, and as we begin to understand the conditions that are linked with the promise, let us see if we are willing to fulfill our portion before we expect God to fulfill his part. If we comply with the divine requirements, then it is certain that we will enjoy the divine reward of the fulfillment of the promises. So, let us start with the conditions to receiving the promise. I believe there are two parts to the condition given with the promise, and they deal with the outward and the inward part of our character. Number one, outwardly we are to keep our lives free from the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10. Be content with what you have. Hebrews 13:5. Now I'm inclined to think that the concept here goes beyond money, as money wanting more. And this is not just a seeking after improvement. Seeking to improve oneself can be a good thing, but the understanding of this verse is a dominant desire for gain. This is illustrated in the words of the Lord to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verse 31, which states, "My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain." Now, the picture here is about those who have the outward appearance of accepting God's word, but inside, they're self-centered and not God-centered. Listening, but not applying, simply looking for an opportunity to gain more for themselves. In other words, what do I get out of it? The Lord Jesus warned against this attitude in Luke 12, verse 15. He said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And Luke 12, verse 20 and 21 tells us that a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God through practicing his presence. The answer to this appears to lie inside us. And instead of looking around with a growing sense of covetousness, we're satisfied with ourselves in Christ, realizing that something of what God has blessed us with. Now, Paul exhorts us regarding this, and he encourages us to have a heart full of praise and eyes open to the blessings of the Lord. Ephesians 1 verse 3 encourages, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, if we can understand something of this great truth, then we will be content. And that's what we want to be, don't we? Content. Number 2, inwardly we are to be content with what we have, or being satisfied with present things. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this as he writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 states, "True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." Now, you will notice that there are two important requirements mentioned here, namely, true godliness and contentment. If we really want to be contented, then we need to develop practicing the presence of Christ. We have this matter of living a godly life taught in both the Old and the New Testament, so it's not something that is just for a moment of time. But we have a divine principle here. The Lord has laid down in His Word the best way for us to live, which means that if you and I follow His instructions, we will live a godly life. The living of this will bring blessings to those who obey. The Lord says in Jeremiah 7:23, "Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you." Here Paul takes up this thought and tells us in Titus 3 verse 8, "This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone." Friends, the very nature of God is good, and the Son of God manifested this goodness during His earthly sojourn. He practiced His Father's presence. Now, Peter speaks of this and says in Acts 10 verse 38, "You must have heard how God anointed Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit, and of how He went about doing good and healing all who suffered under the devil's power, because God was with Him." Friends, living a godly life does not mean that we draw unnecessary attention to ourselves. The object is to reveal more of the Lord. In other words, the likeness of God being seen in us. The result of living a godly life will be a deep sense of contentment, which comes out of a right relationship with the Lord. Now, I want to draw your attention to a wonderful promise in Proverbs 19, verse 23. It says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Oh, my friends, we have a lot of trouble, and all of us want to be untouched by trouble, don't we? My friends, contentment is not in our possessions, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the best teachers is a Bible-based experience. We can learn from our Bible-guided experience and see that putting the Lord in the right place in our lives while practicing the presence of Christ will help us rest content. Paul tells us that he was at that stage, for he had learned it himself. Ephesians 4:11-13 states, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. Well, what we see in the first part of our look into this scripture is vital, as we see that we have a part to play. It shows us the commitment we need to make and the way we should live as godly and contented people. Now, the next part of our verse shows us the commitment the Lord will make. And I want you to note that this commitment is based on His holy word. So let us prayerfully seek to allow the Lord to search our hearts and point out to us if there is any trace of covetousness in us, and to help us to live contented lives in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at the power of His presence in Luke 6, verses 17 through 19. I want you to please notice that any time you read the Gospels about the life of Jesus, that wherever He would go, someone would be healed, protected, forgiven, or enlightened. There was something about the presence of Jesus that made all the difference. And isn't the same true for us today? Didn't He promise to be with us always? Oh, if we could really practice the presence of Jesus in our lives today, the chapters of our lives would always have happy endings. Let's notice these verses in Luke 6, verses 17 through 19, and see just what the power of His presence brings to our lives. Luke 6, verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue, meaning power, out of Him, and healed them all. Friends, His power never runs out. Ours does. We get tired, confused, discouraged, overwhelmed when we draw from our own source of strength, and we run out. If we could learn to rely on His presence, then we could have all the power that we need. We can hardly imagine what God can do through us if we will only believe in His presence with us. Would you like to have real peace in your life? Well, practicing His presence brings us peace. Mark 4, verse 39 and 40 tells us how Jesus calmed the restless sea. And my friends, Jesus wants to calm your restless life and bring you peace also. When you have Jesus in your presence, you should know that He can say to the storm in your life, "Peace, be still." And it will happen. You will have peace. And isn't that what you want? Friends, just think about this. His presence also brings us hope. You see, we live in a world of hopelessness and despair, don't we? Just look around. Look at the news. Look at all that hopelessness and despair. If we can only let people know that Jesus is in our presence, guess where they will want to be? They will want to be in the presence of Jesus also. Next, when Jesus is in our presence, He makes us clean. In Matthew 8, verse 2 and 3, we see that Jesus cleansed a leper. Now, there are two things about this story. Number one, He forgives sin. And number two, He is a motivation for living holy lives. My dear friends, if we really believe in and practice His presence, would we change some things in our life? If we could just practice His presence every day and every moment, how different our lives would be. You see, my friends, Jesus always turns our bad news into good news just by being with us when it happens. From stormy days to hurricanes to tornadoes. Aren't you glad He is in your boat? Now, as we practice His presence, we learn that Jesus promises to be with us always, no matter what challenges life throws our way. His presence acts as a reliable compass, guiding us through the twists and the turns of life. Just as a trustworthy friend walks with us during tough times, Jesus is our greatest and most loving companion, guiding, comforting, and giving us strength. Remember Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus is always with us, even to the end of the world, he tells us. Now, this sermon this morning emphasizes that if you are a real born-again Christian, you can carry Jesus Christ within you. You are part of his body. You are part of the body of Christ. His presence is with you. And as you practice God's presence through prayer, through worship, and Bible study, it naturally flows out to influence those all around you. Now, this sermon also highlights the importance of being in God's presence, prioritizing spiritual nourishment over worldly tasks, and experiencing transformation through his divine power, and their key themes. Jesus' enduring presence is our constant companion, whether things are going well or not. Always remember that, my friends. He is with us always, guiding us through life's everyday and extraordinary moments. Remember that practicing the presence of Jesus is not confined to specific times or places. It's a daily journey of drawing close to him and experiencing his unwavering companionship. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. Friends, no matter how confused and confusing a situation is, the presence of God will bring order into that situation. Let me state that again. No matter how confusing and confused a situation is, the presence of God will bring order into that situation. Do you want to overcome great problems? Do you want to fulfill your divine destiny? Then you need the power of God's presence, and you can have his abiding presence and the innumerable benefits it brings. Exodus 33, verses 13 through 15 is a precious promise. It states, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said unto God, "If your presence goes not with me, carry us not up hence." Friends, this was Moses asking God to go on the journey with Israel to the promised land. Moses did not ask for signs and wonders or miracles. He just asked God to show him his way. And you and I should always pray every day, "Lord, help us to walk in the path of your choosing for us." Well, God answered Moses by saying that his presence shall go with him. You see, many Christians today are completely ignorant of the presence of God. Many ministers and pastors know nothing about the power of the presence of God. That's one reason why pastors' messages today have little power. Anyone who has not experienced the power of God's presence has no right to stand and talk about him, because such people don't know him. Having the presence of God with us is more than riches or fame or power. We can go anywhere when the presence of God is with us. I can go to many places because his presence is with me. I don't care what direction it is, if the presence of God is there. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Please remember that. But out of his presence, there is frustration, multiple demons, discouragement, sorrow, fear, sickness, sin, suicide, distress, and everything else. Let me state that one more time. When we are out of God's presence, there is frustration, multiple demons in our life, discouragement in our lives, sorrow, fear, sickness, sin, suicide even, distress, and so forth. Now the question I would like to ask is this. Do you, my friend, have the presence of God with you? Or have you lost His presence? More than anything else, you must have His presence with you always. Psalm 51 verse 11 says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Oh, that's my prayer. This is a powerful prayer. The psalmist is trying to say that if God wants to take every other thing from him, he can. But God should allow him to always be in his presence. He says God should not be silent about this matter, even if he wants to discipline him. He can, but he should please not remove his presence from him. You and I need to have the presence of the Lord in our lives continuously. It's a wonderful experience. It is essential in our everyday life, especially in the world in which we live today, when everything seems to be out of control. Well, since you've prayed and you know that the secret of knowing the Lord is being in His presence, nothing will dismay you. It's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord, and it's a dangerous thing to be far away from Him. Woe to the person who moves away from the presence of the Almighty God. This is a very serious issue, and I would advise that you pray earnestly for the presence of God in your life today. Genesis 3 verse 8 says, "And Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, the Lord used to go into the garden in the evenings to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. But when they sinned against Him, they could no longer behold His face. They had to hide from His presence. They used to live well, but sin broke their relationship with God. They were pushed out of the garden from the presence of the Lord because they disobeyed God and refused to put the blame where it belonged. One thing that is common these days in the midst of Christians is the fact that Christians blame others when things go wrong. Beloved, if things go wrong in your life, it is you that should be blamed, not the church, not your wife or your husband or your parents, not even the devil should be blamed for your mistakes. Only you. Someone may say, it's the devil that pushed them to do it, pushed them to do one thing or the other. They forget that it is a job of the devil to steal, kill, and destroy. He does it effectively when he is given the chance. When you find yourself in error, repent. Cry unto the Lord and repair the relationship between Him and you so that God can reestablish the relationship and you will be in His presence again. I can assure you of that. Now Jonah went out of the presence of God and he paid dearly for it. All men and women who had ever made progress in the Lord had at one time or another had an encounter with Him. No other thing should be important if you have not seen the Lord. Groom up your spiritual life and have an encounter with Him. Drop every other thing that will hinder you from practicing the Lord's presence. Put nothing ahead of God, not even your own family, not your job, nothing. When you see the Lord and you have His presence with you, no demon or witchcraft power can harm you. You will need to pray to the point of having an encounter with the Lord so that His presence will always be with you. And when you see the Lord and are continually in His presence, you will not be bothered about the world or even what people say about you or do to you. And when you have His presence around you, no power of darkness can stand before you. Now, I would like you to understand just how to experience the power of His presence. Number one, you must plan to have a quiet time with the Lord daily and regularly. I like to do it in the morning, at noon, and at evening. Worship 3 times a day, and then praying throughout the day. It is a time when you will pray meaningfully. You will study and memorize the Word of God diligently. The Bible says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You can also choose the very early hours of the morning when everywhere is quiet, and should also be God's witness throughout the day from time to time. Number 2, do not be the Christian who only attends church services when there are special programs, such as Christmas time or other times. Have a consistent attendance at the worship service if you are able to go. Now, I recognize the fact that some people are physically unable to go for one reason or another. And I understand that, and God understands that too. But if you are able to go, you need to be there. Number 3, always hunger and thirst for God. Live a clean and yielded life, and always seek the things of the Lord. God is by your side. There is no distance between you and Him, and He is always ready to listen to you and hear your pleas. Worship Him in spirit and in truth, and walk humbly in the path of His choosing. Do you understand what I said? Walk humbly in His path that He chooses for you. Not in pridefulness, but with humbleness and meekness of heart. Number 4, follow a consistent program of prayer. Number 5, treat the Holy Spirit as a person reverently, not as a thing. Learn to meet Him and commune with Him every day. Number 6, pray that He will show you His way. When the fire of God's presence is with you, it will melt away every wickedness around you, the way a flame will melt a candle. The little time you spend in His presence, and when His presence is upon you, will clear away every confusion from your mind. Your mind will not be foggy, it'll be clear. No matter how confused and confusing a situation is, the presence of God will bring order into that situation, as I mentioned before. As Christians, we should practice His presence wherever we go. Now, I would like to share some prayer points to you, which I would advise that you pray with all your heart so that the hearing of this message will be meaningful. As you pray them, the power of God will move in your life in an awesome manner. Pray them with concentration and with determination to feel the presence of God in your life. However, there is one thing you must do if you have not yet surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go before the Lord and acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Name your sins, one after the other, and tell Him that you never want to go back to those sins again. Claim the redemptive power in the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary because of your sins. Promise Him that with His help you will never go back to the world anymore. Now, I congratulate you on this decision that you've just taken. I pray that it shall be permanent in your life. I pray that the Lord will uphold you with His right hand of righteousness. So, my dear friends, stand faithful in His Word. I pray that you will have a personal encounter with the Lord, and I assure you that you will never be the same again. Now, I want you to begin to soak all your promises in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Declare that no weapon that the enemy has formed against you shall prosper, and that any power that does not want you to have peace this year shall be buried today, now. Cry unto Him wholeheartedly, and He will answer and do great and mighty things in your life. Ask Him to cleanse you from everything that could cause a hindrance to the answers to your prayers, and He will do it. May God bless and keep you safe in His loving hands is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.